Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, good morning, everybody. The 29th of April, 2015. And I was reminded this morning as we were dropping our granddaughter off for school, and we saw another one of our daughter-in-laws. It's odd. We can run into our family just driving around town. I love living in a place like this. But she was dropping off her son, and I was thinking about her, and, you know, she's married to my youngest son, and so she's quite a bit younger than me, for sure, but interestingly enough, she was raised in a home and spent a lot of years with her grandparents in her home. So, and her grandpa would be like my oldest brother. I mean, he's quite a bit older than me. And so she gets up and she reads the newspaper and has coffee. Now for somebody in their 20s, their late 20s, to get up and read a physical newspaper, newsprint paper, and drink coffee in today's world is, I would say, I don't know, but I would think it was pretty much unheard of. That's what she likes to do. I mean, I jump on the computer, and I'm over twice her age, and I jump on the computer. But there's a certain mystique about reading the paper, and I do like reading the paper. I don't like that they made them small. I liked them when they were bigger. But, when you watch something slowly dying like that, obviously it's going to change. But interestingly enough, we have a desire to know what's going on. Now I know there's a lot of people. Her brother-in-law, my second oldest son, hates the news. So his daughter, who was our granddaughter we took to school, she says, "I hate the news, you know. I hate the news." Well, when our daughter that does read the newspaper and likes the news, when her son, her oldest son, who's Hadley's six, he spent the night with his little 3-year-old brother. They spent the night, and he wanted to watch the news. So I started adding it up, going, I know why, because he's used to his mom reading the news, and so he likes to watch the news, and he'll watch the news. I think that we can be a product of our environment, but at the same time, we have a desire to know some things. And so what I was doing this morning is I was perusing the news, and I have to say it was interesting. Again, I look at all a bunch of it, but I like to look at the news from a Christian perspective because I think it's important for us to make sure we get the Christian perspective on things. And so if I just bring this up here, again, these are just some headlines. And it's interesting because some days it'll be the quote from a Christian perspective. It'll be just like any other perspective. But there's some things that you wouldn't get in the everyday news, you know, in the mainstream news. Like this one, there's a new group of people that are calling themselves, civilly disobedient. We will not obey, meaning that there's Christian leaders who are threatening civil disobedience if the Supreme Court legalizes gay marriage. What happens is if the Supreme Court does legalize gay marriage, what it actually means is let's just get away from the headline for a minute and get into the body of what it is. The marriage would be redefined. That's the main thing. That's the reason. It's not necessarily about gay marriage as much as it is redefining marriage. In other words, taking a word that has been for millennia meaning the same thing in every country that we know of on earth and redefining it. So if you redefine it, then that would allow a man and a man to get married or a woman and a woman to get married. I'm sorry, but I have to tell you this, it would allow a man in a car or a man in a dog or a man in anything. I mean, it would redefine marriage. So therefore, you'd open the door to a plethora of things. It could be anything, and people would then start squawking and And trust me, they would get so evil quickly. And people that may not even normally be, you know, evil, as it were, at least overtly evil, would join the camp. And I'm going to tell you why I say that. In this particular, and I won't even mention what it is, but it's a newsletter I get that has morning news from a Christian perspective. They're talking about the mom who yanked her son off the Baltimore streets, and you might have seen the video. I watched Brett Baer play it last night on his program on Fox, and he said, those are not bleeps, those are just some breaks in the audio. Well, Brett, I really like you, but dude, it's not. They were bleeps. They just didn't bleep them because they didn't want you to know the woman was cursing like a drunken sailor. And she was. And now they're almost making her out to be a hero. And I think what she did was, to a certain extent, good. You know, discipline her son, slapping him constantly in the face, everything. They're now threatening to get the CPS involved and all kinds of stuff like that. But let's not make her something she's not. She didn't want her kid involved in some stuff. She said she doesn't want her son to be another Freddie Gray. Here's the problem. She was cursing vulgarly, violently, screaming and slapping her son in the head, attacking him. Now, she could have done some things that would not have been vile. She could have not cursed, but I think it's her nature. She said, I just got angry and I just didn't care if cameras are rolling or not. Well, I'm sure that's probably true. Here's the problem. We as Christians cannot say, yeah, she did a great job, because she didn't. Okay? Stopping your son or not wanting her son to be involved in this stuff, that's good. The way she did it, the manner she went about it, I'm sorry, it's wrong. I mean, you can't just start cursing and screaming and slapping people in the face and the head and cursing. That's not right. So what's happening is we got this slow burn. See, it's just a slow burn. And the reason I bring that up is one of the big things that's starting to take over in a lot of churches is global warming. People want to talk more about global warming than they do about hell, which is way hotter. Okay, and so it's a slow burn. This highlight you would never hear in the secular media. Listen, are you attending church? The Church of Laodicea. There was a song written back in the late 70s, early 80s, Christian song, Are We Living in Laodicea? Okay, Laodicean Church. The Laodicean Church, real quick, if we just jump over. It's really nice if you know this. You can go to the book of Revelation. I'm going to do that again for you, though. I don't really have to, but I'll do it again. The book of Revelation. It's not Revelations. I love you if you say Revelations, but you're wrong. The book of Revelation. It's the revelation to the Apostle John. Listen to this. And to the church of the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning, the creation of God says, of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourselves. At the shame of your nakedness might not be revealed, and eyes salve to anoint your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 is almost always used as a salvation verse. So you probably haven't heard a lot of that other, but you've heard, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in him, dine with him and he with me, King James, sup with him and he with me. In other words, eat my supper, set up my home with him. This is talking about people who are not real. they're fake. They're either that or they're lukewarm to the point where it's just as though they're not saved. So this is talking about people who are acting the fool. They're trying to fool people. They may fool the public, but they can't fool God. And I think we're living in a Laodicean age. This little article, just a part of it, says, I can just hear the evil one whispering to church leadership, if you would just make it more fun, more worldly, you could attract so many more people. They won't even feel like they're in church. And he goes on to say, and so goes the slippery slope in the seeker-sensitive churches. The word of God becomes obscure. You don't even need your Bible anymore. We'll put it on the overhead. Almost obsolete. Yeah, dusty old truths. Surely people know how to pack their church pews. They make sure that the name of Jesus is mentioned at least a few times. But the main thing is that everyone has a good time. After all, we want them to come back. I know it's a little bit wrong, but God wants me to be happy, and this makes me happy. It's a little bit wrong. It's not quite right, and God wants me to be happy. Okay, newsflash, doesn't talk about God wanting you to be happy. God will give you joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable, but not necessarily happy. It's going to be some tough times ahead. We got some tough times ahead, folks. And I don't like to say that or be a doomsday guy, and I'm not doing that, but I think what we need to do is speak the truth in love. You know? I'm glad the woman took her son off the street. But to curse at him, scream at him, and smack him in the head repeatedly, not the right way to do it. I think it's great to say we will not obey, but I don't know that we need to go on some big, huge thing talking just about homosexuality, because that's not what this is about. It shouldn't be. It should be about redefining that's wrong. Just simple. Don't redefine marriage. Along those lines. And Graham Lotz, as I like to read in the morning, here's what she said. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Pardon me. One of God's principles for marriage is that those who have established a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ are not to marry those who are not in a right relationship with God. The reason for this principle was explained logically by Amos when he said, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Amos 3:3. For someone who has a real faith in God to marry or walk with another person who is in rebellion against God would mean a lifetime of compromise on everything from how to spend time to how to spend money to set priorities and set standards in our lives. If there is no basic agreement on an issue as significant as a person's relationship with God, then there can be no agreement on lesser issues. And a compromise would have to be made to preserve the marriage. And it happens every day, folks. That compromise would inevitably lead to neglect of God's word. So, make your marriage a triangle with Jesus Christ at the apex. As you and your spouse grow closer to God, you will grow closer together. You're going to find more and more and more and more and more, especially if people have these same-sex marriages and then one of them comes to Christ, you're going to find some real problems. Real, real problems. But if, I probably agree, I'm not going to obey that. But how am I not going to obey that? Well, I'm already married, and I'm not going to get married again, so I don't have to worry about that part of it. But as a pastor, I might have to worry, because what about, not worry, but at least be concerned, because what about marrying people? I can't discriminate now. Someone comes in, and they're homosexuals, or they want to marry their dog, or, you know, some guy loves his little puppy, or some gal loves her puppy, and what am I supposed to do at that point? Well, they're going to have to do some rethinking quickly and how to be able to answer that, okay? How do we answer that? Okay, here's what happens. We become stubborn in the right way. Many people are stubborn, but they're not stubborn in the right way. We need to be stubborn in the right way. We need to stand fast for what God's word says. Not what man says about God's word, not what man says, but what God's word says. Here's what it says in Proverbs 29. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Talks about being a stiff-necked people. Not a good thing. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan. We're doing that right now in the United States. after 8 years of the nightmare we've been in. And I believe we're heading for another one. A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth. I'm not making it up, and I'm not trying to find something to read that we can always be talking about whores and harlots and prostitutes and women that lead men astray. But the Proverbs are full of that. Why would they be full of that? Why would almost every proverb we read, there's something about women that are loose women or harlots? Why is there something about that? Why is sex such a big subject throughout the scriptures and quite honestly, illicit sex? And even more so, why is our society built around that? Literally built around that. Well, because that's the way we are. We're fallen. That's what motivates us. The king gives stability to the land by justice, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Get ready. By transgression, an evil man is ensnared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. Scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away from anger. So I guess Baltimore's got a lot of scorners in it. When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there's no rest. Men of bloodshed hate the blameless, but the upright are concerned for his life. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back, meaning that there is a temper, but you don't explode. If a ruler pays attention to falsehood, all his ministers become wicked. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. If a king judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Remember that. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. You want some happiness? Yeah, keep the law. A slave will not be instructed by words alone, for though he understands, there will be no response. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. He who pampers his slave from childhood will in the end find him to be a son. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. He who is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He hears the oath, but tells nothing. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. An unjust man is abominable to the righteous, And he who is upright in the way is abominable to the wicked. It's interesting, throughout this we see that stubborn on one side is perceived one way by the other side, and vice versa. It doesn't matter. If you're unjust, you are definitely an abomination to the ones that are just. And if you are just, you are an abomination to the ones who are unjust. It's just the way it is. In other words, it's not changed in thousands upon thousands of years, and it won't unless you change. You can't change someone else. You can't move into someone's life and change their life and therefore make it good for everybody else. Like you're the one that's in charge of making everything okay. Because you're not. We're not. It's not the way it goes. When you see the kind of stuff that's actually happening out there, when you see the kind of conversations that are happening out there, and that's the big word for today is conversations. We have a conversation. I actually heard a police officer in Baltimore say, we're so glad that people are joining the conversation. You know, joining the conversation isn't picking up a brick and throwing it at a man's head. That's not joining the conversation. Now, I guess they define it as that now with all these new terms that we have. But I think we need to return to some really, you know, solid, everyday, understandable terms. the EPA, the Environmental Protection Agency. So let me just sum up who that is for you. You. Your tax dollars. They're going to spend $84,000. Now, that doesn't sound like much in these big million, billion-dollar days. But here's what they're going to spend that $84K on. They're going to study how churches can be used to combat climate change. If they spend $84 on that, it's too much. If they spend 84 cents on that, it's too much. It's A, nobody's business in the federal government what churches do or do not do and what they teach or do not teach. If laws are broken, then that can be dealt with. But here's the bottom line. To spend any money to try to have a church teach people how to combat climate change, like get rid of the car, get rid of their big SUVs, and all these kind of things, whatever their teaching is going to happen to entail, it's got to stop. Every day it gets, for lack of a better term, it gets stupider and stupider. Every day I see these things and I think I can't believe it. I can't actually believe people are listening to this, are doing this, are involving themselves in this, are paying attention, are paying money for this, are involved in that. We need to return to something a lot more basic, a lot more regular. On our way down here to our office today, I was telling my wife, I go, these little homes you see, if you're on the internet at all or you go anywhere, you find these little homes that they're like little trailers that are compact, or small little cabins that people are building and then actually living in these small cabins. And if you have five kids, if you have one kid, I mean, it's just, it would almost be impossible, I guess. I don't know. But if you just have two people that really get along well, you can have a very small space and have most everything done in that small space. And we could take up a lot less space. Not for the environment. Not for the carbon footprint. But because it would be easier to deal with. Cheaper to afford. I mean, there's so many things that it could do if we get back to basics. And that's really what it is getting back to basics. So I think everywhere we need this change. But I can't think of a place where we need it more dramatically than in the church. And now how would you be able to say that? Here's how you're going to say that. Move back to the Word of God. Move back to the Bible. Pastors, encourage your congregants, the members of your church, to read their Bibles during the week, in the evening, in the morning, whenever. Find the time. Start slow. I mean, I had a little Bible study I used to do all the time called 7 Minutes with God. It's a little track I got many years ago, and it's how you can spend 7 minutes with God every day. And what ends up happening is you end up praying, praising, petitioning, through just a couple minutes. And what you'll find is if you actually use this process, you'll find yourself going from 7 minutes to many more, where you're spending time bringing a lot of things before the Lord in prayer. And it's good, and it's healthy, and it gets you into the practice of that. So to add anything to that is this: read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. You know, you don't need a degree to read the Word of God. You don't need a title or a position to read the Word of God. You need the drive and determination to read the Word of God, just to sit down and read the Word of God and ingest it and just let it bathe you. Be washed by the water of the Word. That's what we need. There'll be a change. There'll be a transformation. We don't need to get into the seeker-friendly stuff. That really came in the late 70s and early 80s when churches were kind of going away. The old God is dead campaign came out, and so people were trying to rejuvenate, regenerate, I don't even know what words to say, maybe re-energize, that'd be better, the church, and just, make it funner, make it happier, make it more upbeat, not so droll and dreary. And, well, your relationship with God should not be that way, should not be droll and dreary and down and bummed out, and we should be encouraged and uplifted and full of joy unspeakable. That's what we should be doing. And then the Word of God is going to speak to us. It'll speak to you. Speaks to you when you're down, speaks to you when you're up, speaks to you when you're in between. But you got to read it so you can heed it. You got to hear it so you can do it. And I would encourage you, we've gone through the book of Proverbs. There's effectively 31 days, 30 to 31 days in a month. There's 31 Proverbs, so you're covered every month. Even if you just go, this month you read through 30, next month you read through 31, the next one 30, the next one 31. You come to February, you do whatever it is, 28 or 29. There's always a proverb. And then if you do it for a year, then you've at least read through the wisdom book of Proverbs 12 times. And I'm telling you, that's more than many people really have ever done. So just allow yourself to be washed in the water of the Word. You'll be changed. You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because you'll be putting good stuff into your mind, which is what we want to do. And hopefully it will change the way you see things, the way you perceive things, the way you do things. Tomorrow is the 30th, the last day of this month. We'll move into May. We've had the weirdest weather all across this country. But it ain't nothing compared to what's going to be happening spiritually. Sometime in the next, I don't know, a few thousand years to a few thousand minutes, I don't know, the Lord's going to return. What we know is the Lord is going to return. Everything is going to be different than it is now. Everything's going to be changed, transformed, made new. Are you? Are you a new creature created in Christ Jesus? Have you been transformed by the renewing of your mind? Have you confessed your sin? Have you turned from it? And are you walking in a new way under the power of the Holy Spirit? It's between you and God, but I would pray that you would do that. I would pray you would come to the knowledge of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to get to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you'd be changed, transformed, and renewed. You guys have a wonderful day. We'll see you tomorrow at 11 o'clock.